Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
I want to start by just re-endorsing a couple of things Craig said to us just before that are coming up. The 100% Church on the 3rd of March, we're going to focus in on the character of Christ. He is the theme. There are going to be some special things happening. And I really want to encourage you, if there's a Sunday that you could come, that you pick that Sunday. You know, there are 1,500 people in our worshipping community. That's not just the total of people who occasionally connect, but people who come with some regularity to worship. There are 1,500 people. Last week or the week before, we had 800. And I'm wondering whether on 100% Church we could at least get to 1,000. And if the other 500 want to turn up, that's great too. But what do you reckon? You reckon we can get to 1,000? I don't know. I'm believing that. So 100% Church. And then also, when you came in, you were given one of these or was on your seat. And someone has written down here and crossed the E out and put A in and said it's the miracle of Marcy. I'm not sure if that's a good thing. Is yours changed as well? Was it just mine? There's a message there, I think, for me. I don't know. But yeah, the miracle of mercy, it's fantastic. Seeing the material. Love Rick Warren. He helped me plant this church way back when, literally. And so I have a lot of time for Rick and his teaching. So I commend it to you. And well done for Craig and the team for putting the miracle of mercy together for you. But today we're going to get to the second and final week of our short series called Stop Start. It's a kind of a fresh journey into the way of Christ. I wanted to help us reframe our views and right-size our thinking about Jesus and his church. Now, if you were here last week, you would remember we talked about stop going to church, start being the church. You won't very often hear it said in a church, stop going to church. So you heard it first here. I did upset a couple of people who were very concerned to give me their opinions. And I listened graciously and agreed to disagree because I'm here to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. So today you choose which camp you want to be in. I'm here for you. That's what I'm saying. You know, we saw last week that church is not a place or a building. It's God's ecclesia. It's God's assembly of believers. That God is in the midst and we gather to meet with him and to grow so that then we can go out into the world. So there was a dynamic to being the church that is different to just attending the church. You know, if we think that faith is just about going to a place, we miss most of what God has planned for us. And we saw last week that what God has planned for you and I is for us to flourish and to grow. And we're going to touch on that again a little bit this morning. You know, we said that the Bible confirms that the church exists for those that are not yet in it. Okay? The church exists for those that are not yet in it. Many Christians think that church is for them. And there are things that the church delivers to those who follow Jesus, but the intention of Jesus for the church is not just for those who believe in him, but those who don't yet believe in him. And if you're thinking I'm making that up, it was Jesus said that was his job description. Jesus himself said, I'm here to seek and save the lost. And so that is the primary directive of the church. As we come together to fellowship, we learn and we grow so that we can go out and reach. It's never just about learning and growing. It's always in the dynamic of learning and growing so that we can go out. And so the church isn't just here to teach. You know, it's just about, not just about having great teaching and all that sort of stuff. We teach to reach. That's what we need to do. And that's what Jesus said. And we saw that last week. But I'm not going to re-preach that. Just wanted to give a bit of a bookend to that because this is our second and final week. And I want to share with you this morning another crazy radical thought of Jesus, if that's okay. But before we do that, let's pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, grant we pray that we might be grounded and settled in your truth by the coming of your Holy Spirit in our hearts. What we do not know, reveal to us. What is lacking within us, make complete. The direction you would have us go, confirm that in our minds and keep us blameless in your service. For the sake of your church and your kingdom, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Do you love life? I do. I love life. My dad used to say it beats the hell out of the alternative. Turn to the person next to you and just tell them one reason you love life. Just one. I know there's a million. Just tell them one. Wow. I presume you're not talking about the Stars and the Renegades. I presume your life lovers out there. Or whatever. I'm not actually a Renegades guy, wherever Craig's gone. I'm actually a Stars guy, but I pray for the Renegades, you know. You can't lose when you're in Melbourne. It's win-win, isn't it? You know, when I was a young man, I was a teenager when I decided to follow Jesus. The story that I've shared in this place about that, which I won't go into today, but when I decided to follow Jesus, I thought my life would be amazing. You know, like womb to tomb, now with Jesus, it's going to get just amazing and everything's going to be on the up and up. And that was kind of the message that was communicated to me at the time by well-meaning Christians and other pastors. There was a strong message that, you know, with Jesus, he would solve all my problems. And I thought, beauty, you know, this is great. I really want this kind of thing. And I come to understand that, you know, Jesus loved me. And that's not easy for an Australian man to connect with that concept, that another man loves him. But I understand that Jesus loves me. And I thought that he would never therefore ask me to do anything hard or to give up anything that I loved. You know, it's kind of like, God, I've got this great idea, will you bless it? I thought that I would just get the desires of my heart, and I even found a Bible verse to remind God of that, in Psalm 37:4, God, remember this, like you said, you give me the desires of my heart. I had it all worked out. I thought this was going to be a great thing. A few years later, I'm coming to understand that God's understanding of the kingdom of Jesus is very different to my initial understanding, and I want to help us come to terms with that a bit today. You see, Jesus rules in an upside-down kingdom. Actually, someone wrote a book about that a number of years ago called The Upside-Down Kingdom. Everything that we think as human beings, that comes, if I could say, naturally to us, is often turned upside down by Jesus and right-sized in the economy of God. And that's what challenges us as human beings. You know, his kingdom does not sit alongside any other kingdom in the world. And there are many kingdoms that will try and draw you in and fill you up or get you to follow their way, or and many other religions that will do that. Jesus' kingdom does not sit alongside any of those kingdoms. Jesus' kingdom sits above all kingdoms. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so when we come to Jesus, we come to the one and only. We come to the number one guy. And Jesus doesn't lay his kingdom out to you as an option. You know, for you few people who live in the world, you can choose this or you can choose me, or you can have a bit of that, you can have a bit of, maybe you can combine a little bit of Jesus with everything else and come up with a life and a spirituality that will suit you. That is not the kingdom of Jesus. You know, in Isaiah, a book in the Old Testament, it says that the kingdom of Jesus will know no end. It's the only kingdom ever spoken of that is eternal and numero uno. So this is the kingdom that I want us to talk about this morning. As we look at Jesus' life, as we try and understand this kingdom person, we see that there are two very distinct patterns in Jesus' life, which are sometimes hard to reconcile. We see two Jesus, a Jesus over here and a Jesus over there. How do we make them both fit when we know that they're both true? On the one hand, we see Jesus entered the world as a helpless baby. And he was crucified on a Roman cross, not exactly a victory, you know, woo, fist pump moment there, from human perspective. He submitted his message and his life to Jesus. The Bible says he was word made flesh, but he was crucified for us. So on one hand, we have that suffering Jesus. On the other hand, if you think about it, from just 3 years of public ministry, like when you read the Gospels, you know, and you read about Jesus and his disciples, his little followers, you know, 3 years was it. We get it. Sometimes you think when you look at it, it's like there's a lifetime lived in that 3 years. But Jesus had 3 years, and in that 3 years, he changed the course of human history. No other leader No other human being who has ever lived has had such a huge impact on the world, let alone within 3 years. And so Jesus lived his life in what we call paradox. It's the coming together of two true things that look opposite. How can it possibly be that these two things sit alongside each other? They do, because Jesus lived the paradox. A question for us that I want to get into today is, what does that mean for those who seek to follow Jesus? How do we come to terms with this paradoxical view? You know, on one hand, we are said to die to ourselves. We're to die to comfort and ego and fear and to die to lack, thinking that we'll never have enough. And we do that so that we can come alive in Christ and steward our lives in ways that bring God glory. See, the opposite things that are there, that the paradoxical living. We give our lives away so that we can get it back. We give our lives away so that we can flourish the way God wants us to flourish, and therefore help others to flourish. There's this paradox inside of the Christian life which we really need to understand and to come to terms with. And so here's the crazy thought for this week. We've got to stop living for ourselves and start dying for Christ. Living and dying is what I want to talk about this morning. Last week it was stop going to church. So we all stopped going to church? We have? We're starting to be the church? God bless you. That's great. This week, we want you to stop living for yourself and to start dying for Christ, or if you like, start living for Him. Embracing this paradoxical life, this upside down kingdom, is likely to upset some people. It makes certain people uncomfortable. Some of you might already be a bit uncomfortable this morning with the way that I'm framing this. I'm just trying to frame it the way the Bible does, but it can come as a bit of a shock to people. Some people get uncomfortable. And that's because the human heart loves self more than it loves sacrifice. Is your heart like my heart? I kind of love myself, which is a good thing. But like when you in a group photo, we met with a group of people that Marcy and I used to be in a band with 40 years ago. And had some photos taken. It was posted on Facebook. Who was the first person I looked at? Marcy, of course. No. No, me. I look for, you know, is it the right side and everything? Who's that old guy there? Oh, that's me. The first person we look at in a photo is us. You know, the first person we think about in the morning is us and what we're going to do. There's a certain selfness to humanity, which is natural but also impeding when it comes to trying to live the life that Jesus calls us to live. Because when we follow Jesus, He calls us to die to our old selves. He actually calls us to die to come to Him. So Jesus stands here and says, come one, come all. You want to follow me? Now die. You want to follow me? Now die. Jesus calls those who want to follow Him to die. And this is one of the paradoxes that we need to come to terms with. This can make potential followers of Jesus very nervous, because it's not the gentle Jesus, meek and mild, that we're hoping for, or maybe the wonderful Jesus who'll solve all our problems that you can get spoken about around the place, or you can read books about that sort of thing. This is the Jesus who says, I love you, now come and die. And so if you're here today and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you're a young person in process, or you're an older person who's trying to check it out, or you've been invited by somebody and what the hell is this all about, this can make you nervous, and that's okay. Jesus wants you to be nervous about yourself. He wants you to die to yourself so that you can live for Him in confidence. Nervous, confidence. You see the paradox that's there. This can also make followers of Jesus a bit uncomfortable as well. I call it the just-in-case faith. Those who already follow Jesus and, you know, I think they're doing a pretty good job and I've been following for some time, many good people who follow Jesus will actually be living just-in-case lives. Like, we trust Jesus, but just in case we'll make sure our bank account is here. Or we'll trust Jesus and we'll just make sure that we're, you know, looking after our retirement or whatever. And we trust Jesus, but we're going to shape our career this way. And, you know, so you don't even know it, but it's a just-in-case lifestyle. And Jesus is not accepting just-in-case. He wants to be your all in all. He wants you to die to yourself 100%. And submit yourself 100%, not just in case, not just, you know, a little bit over here, not to hold back or to hold on. He wants your everything. And when he has your everything, he will remake you 100% and give you the life that is truly life. But often when we come to Jesus, we don't fully understand that dynamic. Author Michael Ware sums up the call of Jesus in this way. He says, Jesus has not called his followers to deny their neighbours, take up their comforts, and pursue their dreams. He's called us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. That's worthy of reading again. Jesus has not called his followers to deny their neighbours, to take up their comforts, and to pursue their dreams, but to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And crosses mean death. Crosses mean he wants us to die to ourselves so that he can remake us. We can be born again. We can be new creations in him, and we can flourish like we never thought a human being could flourish ever. So let's unpack what does dying for Christ mean. I know you're dying to know the answer to this, and there isn't any one answer, and I could speak on this topic for 10 years and probably not cover it entirely, but just in the context of stopping and starting, you know, stop living for ourselves and start living or dying for Christ. What is a couple of things that I could share with you this morning to close out our series? The first thing that I think is important to say is that when we die to Christ, we become new creations. And this is a promise of Jesus himself. It's not a do-it-yourself program. It's not about if I work hard enough, yep, I'll be there. This is a promise from Christ. You know, the phrase dying to yourself isn't actually found in that format in the Bible anywhere. So if you go to look it up, you know, oh, it's not anywhere in the Bible, oh, therefore I don't have to do it. Well, it's kind of like a paraphrase of many verses that talk in the scriptures about self-denial, and about the death of what the Bible calls the flesh, or the human desires that distract us from what God wants for us. You can see part of it in the Apostle Paul's writing to the church at Galatia. It's on your outline. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Ouch. Okay? It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me. Thank goodness, Jesus still loves us. That's good. And he gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. Perhaps the greatest Christian who ever walked the earth outside of Jesus, and Jesus wasn't actually a Christian, but you know what I mean. Greatest human other than Jesus was probably the Apostle Paul. Wrote most of the New Testament. A huge influence in presenting the gospel and preaching the word from the beginning right through to today as we have the scriptures for us. So one of the greatest, okay, human beings who ever lived says, I've been crucified with Christ. He's trying to say this is the way of Christ, to be crucified with him, not just to adopt Jesus as a nice religious icon and you know, some sort of spirituality there, but just to keep on living the way I want to live. This has created a teaching moment. I understand it can be a heavy thing, so just let me drop into teacher mode just for a minute. At the moment of your salvation, if you have received Jesus, if you've said with all integrity, I want to follow Jesus and make him my Lord and Savior, the old person you once were dies at that moment and you are a new creation. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. That is a promise. It's not something that Jesus says, oh, and if you're a good boy or a good girl, then maybe one day you'll be a new creation. At the moment you submit your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit makes you a new creation. But dying to yourself, living to that kind of standard or living into that way of life requires constant denial of ourselves because we remain human. We don't become saints when we follow Jesus. Constant and continual denial of ourself is the believer's journey. And that's why every day we need to be communing with God and saying, Lord, you know, again, I submit myself to you. I want to sacrifice myself so that I can take up the life that you want. It's a continual agreement, if you like, with the Holy Spirit. Big word here. Big word alert. The big word is sanctification. It means becoming like a saint. It's the work that the Holy Spirit does in us and that we cooperate with the Holy Spirit to grow our faith and to grow our spirituality. The Bible says towards becoming like Jesus. So that's the big thing that's happening inside of us once we receive Jesus. But he sees us as a new creation. It's not just a future promise. And only a new creation will choose daily to die to selfish desires and selfish will. You won't be able to do that under your own strength. It won't be something that you can just decide to do, oh yeah, like I'm going to be a really self-disciplined person. It's not calling about self-discipline, it's called about self-death, the death of yourself, your inner person. The old person that Jesus has crucified cannot obey God. They don't even want to obey God. It's because every human being is sinful from birth. And unless we allow Jesus to crucify that old person, that internal spiritual person, we will never be able to reflexively respond to Christ. We'll always be trying to work out our salvation. We'll always be trying to punish ourselves or discipline ourselves to be a better Christian. But that isn't the deal about coming to Jesus. We are set free, the Bible says. We are set free when we are crucified by Christ. And so we exist in a state of both life and death. This is the paradox I was talking about. When you come to Jesus, of course you're living, you're a human, but in your spiritual life you have died so that you can live fully, eternally, and on this earth to please and to serve the living God. And because our true life is now eternal life, eternity starts from when you receive Jesus. From that moment, that's your eternity starting right there, not just when you die and go to heaven. The life we now live in the body is lived for the sake of Christ, because we've been crucified with him, rather than for our own sakes. This is what I think Jesus wants us to understand in this stop-start lesson today. To the church in Corinth, the apostle said, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, the new life has begun. That's what we're living into. If you have received Jesus, you have been given a new life and a new start. Jesus is the God of new beginnings. And he has been crucified and died once so that all might live. And we don't have to crucify Jesus every day, but we can crucify ourselves. We can come to Christ and go, oops, stuffed up yesterday, gonna start again. That's the constant of faith and being encouraged in God to live a full life and to know that we are loved even though that we do make mistakes. Dying to ourselves does not mean that we try harder or punish ourselves to be more spiritual. That's a Christian cult that you'll hear about. It's like, you know, you've just got to, you know, crucify the flesh so that you're a better Christian. That's not what Jesus is about. You know, before we come to faith in Christ, every one of us is a slave to self-effort. Every one of us is a slave to self-effort if we haven't allowed Jesus to kill our old inner person. And after faith in Christ, we can live free from fear and free from slavish effort, because the Spirit of God is at work in us to achieve a whole different thing. And I find many believers in Christ may start out knowing that, but over time it sort of wears a bit thin, and you know, the cares and the worries of this world sort of overshadow, and all of a sudden we start, you know, going off the path that Christ wants for us. We get a little bit into self-worth and the just-in-case life. You know, we've got the bank account, we've got all those other things that, you know, the world says are important, just in case. Whereas Jesus goes, I'm not here just in case. I'm here to give you life that is truly life. And to do that, we have to die to ourselves. As we die to ourselves, we take up a life of flourishing. We looked at this last week. Flourishing of our souls. Not just for ourselves, but for the sake of others. And if we don't die to ourselves, we will never be Jesus for others. Our self will always get in the way. The second thing that comes to us when we die to Christ, not only do we become new creations, we receive abundant, flourishing lives. So there is good news. We die, but there's resurrection. Woo! Yeah, a couple of us are real happy about that. No human being has ever embodied flourishing more than Jesus of Nazareth. No human being has ever delivered flourishing to other human beings more than Jesus of Nazareth. And so for this reason, no one brings the paradox of flourishing so clearly in their life as Jesus. And that's why we need to cleave to him and understand from him what this paradox means in our life, because we are not yet fully transformed. We are not yet in heaven. We live here on earth, and there's a purpose in that. If Jesus didn't have a purpose for you, as soon as you said, I want to follow you, you'd be zapped to heaven. But we are still here. He wants to make something of us so that he can do something through us. That's the human journey. Now, Jesus said in John 10, what's recorded in John 10, it's actually one of the key verses of this church. We formed Gateway around this principle. It says, Jesus said, I came so you can have real and eternal life, more and better life than you've ever dreamed of, dreamed or imagined or wonder about or hope for. The life that's real and eternal. Notice Gateway says, Gateway, real life. That's why. We want people to capture this real life that comes when we die to ourselves and live to Jesus. To be gloriously, fully, abundantly living with more and better life, that's what it means to flourish. That's what Jesus has in mind for you. Let's look at what flourishing is not, because the world will tell us different things. Firstly, flourishing is not good living as projected by media advertising. We're bombarded by stuff and we can get impressions about this must be the good life, and all of a sudden our hearts aspire to it. You know, good living is not blissful millennials with beards and skinny jeans sipping their Spros, or happy families, you know, all dressed neatly, and cool parents, you know, or even Golden Glow seniors who are there enjoying the sunset years of their life. That is not what God means to flourish. I know it's the benchmarks that human society puts in place and said, well, if you've got this, this, and this, therefore, yeah, you've got a really good life. And I'm not saying that that's not part of it, but that's not the goal that Jesus has for us. Neither is flourishing about health as we would normally understand it. At Gateway, we believe in flourishing health and well-being. That goes without saying. But there are people with profound disability, physical and mental, profound disabilities, who are flourishing and who are helping others to flourish. And so health as we understand it, you know, being the sort of the Uber sort of person, isn't what Jesus means by flourishing. All human beings, regardless of how their life comes to them, can flourish and help other people to flourish. But when we look at people with disability, that's probably not the first thing that we think of. Neither is flourishing about affluence and prosperity. In the Western world, it's like you've got to make something of yourself, you've got to achieve something, you've got to have a great job, you've got to have a certain level of income, and then you do these things and then your life will be flourishing. You've got the good life. And it's not to say that those things may be part of what the life that God has for you, but if that's where you're scripting yourself, you are going to miss most of what Jesus has in mind for you if you think that is the goal of human flourishing. Because you can have human flourishing in abundance among the poor. And I have seen that, and I see that all the time. Human beings flourishing because of Jesus in desperate economic circumstances. But in Australia, we don't think that is possible. And often there is a debilitating spiritual sickness amongst the affluent, amongst the rich, which, by the way, is pretty much every person in this room. I've preached this before, so I'm not going to go into it in detail, but everyone in this room, by international standards, is rich. For instance, if you own a car, lease a car, or have access to a car, you are in the top 8% of the world's population right there. So let's not pretend in Australia that we're not rich, because we are. And so Jesus is speaking directly into the culture that we have in Australia and saying, let's just be really careful about how we script our lives, because we can miss what Jesus has in mind. Now, how do I know that these things aren't flourishing? Am I just making this up? Am I trying to construct something on top of something? No, I don't think so. That's not my heart. I'm just the messenger. But I'm saying that these things aren't flourishing because I don't see them in the life of Jesus, who was born in a stable, who was a humble carpenter, who the Bible says really wasn't a good-looking dude. Didn't even wear skinny jeans. Just saying. Here is Jesus, who didn't live any of those things that the world can say is flourishing, but living the most exemplary life that ever there was. And he looked nothing like an affluent Australian. And everyone in this room, by international standards, is affluent. You just have to deal with that reality. What does it mean to flourish then? We looked this last week at to flourish means to thrive, to succeed, to grow, to increase, to prosper, to burgeon, to blossom, to bloom, to be healthy, fruitful, vital, active, and energetic across all seasons of life. That's what it means to flourish, and that's what Jesus has in mind for you. It doesn't mention anything about your economy. But in Western nations, we get locked into economy and the spirituality of things. Now, to have this flourishing life that Jesus commends to us, by definition means that it's possible to have a life that isn't flourishing, that there is another kind of life that doesn't flourish. We could possibly live our whole lives, even as followers of Jesus, and not know the real life that Jesus spoke of. I see it every day. Good people following Jesus, but with not quite Jesus' blueprint, not quite Jesus' plan. They're doing something else, but they believe in Jesus, but they're doing something else. You see, we can be deceived by the world we live in. The world, by definition, biblical definition, masks the truth. It doesn't want us to see what God wants us to see. It's running a script like in the film The Matrix that just covers up the truth of what God wants. And even if we say we follow Jesus, we can miss the flourishing Jesus wants for us and died for us to receive if we're only tuning in to the channel that the world says we need to tune into. You know, the Apostle Paul, as I said before, arguably the greatest human other than Jesus, said that those who are most at risk of missing real life, those that are most at risk of missing this real life are the rich. Are the rich. I didn't say that. He said it. He said, I'm just the messenger. He said to the early church, to Timothy, one of his young leaders, he said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, but to put their hope in God. In this way, they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You see, Jesus, the disciples, the Apostle Paul knew that societies build for themselves a reality that is usually economically based and based on having rather than giving. And Paul says if we really want to click into this life that is truly life, we have to understand that Jesus wants us to give our lives away, not just to accumulate for ourselves. There is a strong and I believe indisputable biblical link between how we handle our money and how we take hold of the real life that Jesus gives. It says a lot about our faith, is about how we handle things. You see, if we don't daily die to ourselves, we're living for ourselves, yeah? And if we live for ourselves, then clearly Jesus takes a back seat. And when Jesus takes a back seat, we can't flourish as God wants us to flourish. And if we don't flourish, we can't help anyone else flourish. And too many of us are living some other kind of life or living under circumstances and not understanding that regardless of your circumstances, physical, emotional, spiritual, you can flourish because of Jesus. And you can help other people flourish because of Jesus. But too often in our society, it's about us gaining all the wholeness that we can get before we do something. And I just think Jesus goes, gotta love these people. Gotta love these people. I don't know, maybe. Would you stand with me just to close out? I don't want to spend too long today. You know, flourishing is like generosity. Generosity is really the litmus test of our faith. The Bible says so. How our spirits respond, how we give our lives away, is the test of whether we really get what Jesus is on about and are allowing him to crucify us daily so that we can live for him. Generosity is a litmus test of our faith. Both flourishing and generosity depend on us trusting God. It all gets down to how much we trust God. We trust God for real life, our spiritual life. We also need to trust God for our earthly needs. But when we live a just-in-case life, we're not really worrying about Jesus meeting our earthly needs because we've got stuff just in case, you see. If we don't trust Jesus 100%, but instead hold back and hold on, we'll lose what we're trying desperately in our own strength to gain, which is real life. If we're grasping at it in our own strength and thinking, you know, I've got this figured out, you know, I've got a plan and I've got some education and we're going here, you will miss the life that is truly life, which is more wonderful than any human can imagine or plan or enact, says Jesus. He's not wanting us to have a frumpy kind of sad, you know, non-inspiring life. He said, I have come to give you abundant life. Look up that word. It kind of like it's right up there. He said himself in the Gospels, forever who would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the Gospels will save it. The more you try and hang on to your life and script your life and don't sacrifice it to Jesus, the more you struggle with being a generous person and being a just-in-case person, you will actually miss that which you are striving so hard to bring for yourself. It's the paradox of Christianity. It's the paradoxical life of Jesus, who gave his life so that we might live. To do what Jesus calls us to do, if you're a follower of Jesus now, to do what he calls you to do, we've got to stop going to church and start being the church. We've got to stop living for ourselves and start dying for Jesus so that we might live fully and abundantly. So I want to ask you, with all sincerity, I want to ask you today, as I asked the earlier service, are there things that you can commit to doing this week or even today to take hold of that real life that Jesus gives? You know, there's no guilt or shame here. It's like all of us miss the mark. But in your own head, this is you doing business with Jesus. I'm just the messenger. Is there something today that comes to your mind that you can do to take hold of the real life that Jesus gives? To flourish and help others flourish. Where are you not flourishing? Where do you need to submit that to Christ and seek his empowerment so that you might flourish despite that? Where can you be generous this week, today, and rely on Jesus more for your needs? And you know, say, Jesus, I'm not going to rely on my bank account, I'm relying on you. And you call us to be generous. So I'm going to be generous first, and then we'll worry about that on the other side. These are just some things. What is Jesus saying to you? If you've journeyed with us the full 2 weeks, you'll have the full picture of what, you know, we're talking about in this stop-start world. But this is a moment for you, for each of us, to come to Jesus and recommit our lives, to re-sacrifice our lives, to ask Jesus to crucify us again so that we might fully live to him. But unless we are taking steps to outwork that in our life, it may never happen. We have to engage with Jesus spiritually and in this world. Let's pray. So Jesus, we thank you that you come and challenge us with these upside down thinking, these paradoxical ideas. Because we think we've got it all figured out, Lord, but we know we don't, really. Deep down inside, we know we're not flourishing as we could. So, Lord, we come to you again today and we submit our heart afresh to you. Crucify us afresh, Jesus. You don't need to be crucified again, but we do, because we're human. And bring to our minds something that we can do to express that flourishing, to express generosity, so that we're not living that just-in-case life. How can we reflect your nature today, this week, going forward? What can we actually do rather than just think about, so that we're bringing our life into alignment with your Spirit? We thank you, Lord, for this church, the church that gets real life, the church that just wants all human beings, regardless of the circumstances they find themselves in, to flourish, to find Jesus and to flourish and to have real life, abundant life. We thank you that we're part of a church like that. Help us to be that church. Help us to contribute into that church. And help us to seek you afresh today, because we know that's what you'd want for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.